ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
Agyascha shadadhanascha sangshayatna vinashiti nayam lokosti na parunasukam sangshayatmanah. But ignorant and faithless persons who doubt the revealed scriptures do not attain God consciousness. They fall down. For the doubting soul there is happiness neither in this world nor in the next. Purport. Out of many standard and authoritative revealed scriptures, the Bhagavad Gita is the best. Persons who are almost like animals have no faith in or knowledge of the standard revealed scriptures, and some, even though they have knowledge of or can cite passages from the revealed scriptures, have actually no faith in these words. And even though others may have faith in scriptures like Bhagavad Gita, they do not believe in or worship the personality of Godhead Sri Krishna. Such persons cannot have any standing in Krishna consciousness. They fall down. Out of all the above mentioned persons, those who have no faith and are always doubtful make no progress at all. Men without faith in God and His revealed word find no good in this world nor in the next. For them there is no happiness whatsoever. One should therefore follow the principles of revealed scriptures with faith, and thereby be raised to the platform of knowledge. Only this knowledge will help one become promoted to the transcendental platform of spiritual understanding. In other words, doubtful persons have no status whatsoever in spiritual emancipation. One should therefore follow in the footsteps of great acharyas who are in the disciplic succession and thereby attain success. In this verse, Sri Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, roundly criticizes the position of the ignorant and the faithless, concentrating on the faithless, specifically those who do not have faith in scripture, those who doubt. Shraddha is, yesterday we were discussing the term Shraddha, faith. The opposite of that is Sangshaya, or doubt. So those who are doubtful, they are condemned here. And actually they are condemned by their own doubting nature. Krishna is merely stating what is their position. Now, again, does this mean that there should be blind faith? One should simply not doubt anything. Such a person is a fool. Here the term is used, agya, means one without knowledge, means a fool. But one who doesn't doubt anything is also a fool and is easily misled. Yesterday we were also speaking about persons who have faith in certain charismatics, pseudo-spiritual leaders who have so much faith in them that they actually kill themselves on their order, believing that they will attain the promised land or whatever after leaving their bodies. The scepter of Islamic jihadi is looming over the world. People are with belief in Allah, they kill themselves and kill as many other people as they can at the same time, thinking that this is a pious act and that by killing themselves in this way, they will attain heaven, where they will enjoy. They have great faith, otherwise why should they do it? Blind faith is condemned, or faith in that which is not actually for the benefit of anyone. This Islamic terrorism, suicidal killing of others, that is a prime example of so-called religion in Tamagun. In Tamagun, one is of no benefit to anyone, including himself, at any level whatsoever. Just the opposite. One is simply a disturbance to himself and others. Just in Rajagun, one may perform some benefit for others at some level. For instance, by opening hospitals and schools, there's some hitabhas, or some, at least some reflection of something beneficial. But in Tamagun, there's no benefit to anyone whatsoever, just the opposite. So faith that Krishna is speaking about here, or the doubt in that faith, is that to doubt that which should be believed in. To believe in that which shouldn't be believed in, that is as bad as not believing that which should be believed in. But to accept that which should be believed in, one also has to doubt that which shouldn't be believed in. Faith and doubt accompany each other, just as light can be understood in terms of darkness. Goodness can be understood in terms of comparison with badness. Sweetness can be understood in terms of its various opposites, such as sourness and bitterness, or blandness, saltiness. So faith, a negative definition of faith is negation of doubt, and vice versa. Doubt means where there is no faith. So if one has faith in one thing, means he doesn't have faith in something else. If we have faith that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, means we don't have faith that Shiva is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, or that we believe that there is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, means that we doubt the various atheistic and agnostic positions. And that doubt is also a function of faith. For instance, if someone walks in here and declares, "I am God, I am Krishna," then it would be a function of our faith in Krishna to doubt that. And doubt means immediately we reject. This Ravindra Swarup Prabhu told once that in a temple in Philadelphia many years ago, some guest came up to him and said, "I'm very pleased with the way you are worshipping me here." He had faith that he is Krishna. But now, if one in this circumstance was not sangshayatna, was not doubtful, he said, "Oh really, you're Krishna? Oh, very good." That would be foolishness. So one should doubt. Doubt is a function of intelligence. That we know certain things and we accept certain things, and any statement that is made contrary to that which can be accepted as factual or doesn't sound congruent with that which is accepted as factual should be doubted. That otherwise one is easily misled, and we see that there are so many cheaters. They cheat simple people. People come from the village to the city. I'm sure it's going on like anything in Ljubljana. They come from the village to the city and they get cheated like anything, is it? No? Not so much here. Maybe. It must be, yeah. Always. It's like that. In London, I remember we used to do book distribution in Oxford Street, and there was one shop which its whole function was to cheat innocent tourists. I don't know, maybe it's still going on with it. They'd offer people, just for £1, you can buy anything in this shop. And they'd have all big stereo recorders and so on. And somehow or other, they got the pounds out of them, but didn't give them anything in return, or gave them some trinket. Or another trick was on, they'd have card gaming, something with cards, right? They'd have a table on the street, and they'd have some gambling going on. And one man who was actually pretending to be a tourist, but actually he was in cahoots with the people who were doing it, would put £20 down, and they'd give him £500 back. He'd win immediately. And then he'd put £500 down, they'd give him £1,000. And he'd say to the others, "Hey, come on, put your money. This is great. I'm winning." They'd all put their money and they'd all lose it. So, like this, easily cheated. So a more intelligent person would doubt, "Hey, something funny is going on here. I'm not going to put my money down." Doubt is a function of intelligence. So one is not easily misled. He has some worldly wisdom, streetwise, it's called. So in the spiritual sphere also, or in the religious sphere, some doubt is healthy, that we don't just believe anything and everything. One should doubt that so many people claiming this is the way, this is the only way. Jesus is the only way. How many times have you all heard that? Do people come up to you on the street and say that? Jesus is the only way. You'll find that especially in the southern states of USA. "I believe in Jesus, the only way." The only way to what, we might ask. So I found myself in my childhood, having been brought up with "Jesus is the only way," doubting it. Why? Why only Jesus? There are so many religions in the world. They all say more or less the same thing. Why only Jesus? And even before Jesus was preaching, in countries far separate or distant from Palestine, there were people talking of God. So why is it Jesus? He's the only representative. He's the only one who discovered God. He's the only one who can show us. And then my doubts were increased upon seeing the parish priest being a chain smoker, and he put his last puff before he went on the altar, and as soon as he came off again, he'd be lighting up. And even in my childhood, I said, "This isn't very spiritual. Doesn't suggest a saintly person." And the priests watching all kinds of mundane things on TV. And of course, what's not mundane on TV? So watching TV. So this put doubt into my mind. And I foolishly concluded, well, if this is God, if this is the representation of God, then probably there's no God. But then a little later I thought, well, yeah, there must be God. But these people, they don't know him. That there was a nice article in 1966 written in some local hippie magazine, Prabhupada in Greenwich Village in New York City, that Swami Bhaktivedanta, I can't remember exactly the language, it was written in a different style. So Swami Bhaktivedanta landed up in the Lower East Side and proclaimed to those who stated that God is dead, that he's not dead, but he's left the church. He's not to be found there. So doubt Doubt is healthy. But if we're only doubtful, then we become a skeptic. Again, Ravindra Swarup Prabhu, he asked Prabhupada once about skeptics, skepticism. Prabhupada said, skepticism is rascalism. Skepticism means to doubt everything. That whatever anyone says, you doubt it. Practically speaking, this means to put oneself in the position of God. That one, my own intelligence is the judge of everything. I doubt everything. I'm not going to be cheated by the card players in the street. I'm not going to be cheated by the bogus gurus. But no faith in any higher principle. That everything is bad, everyone is a cheater, everything is rotten. And just, you have to stay ahead. You have to be a little bit sharper than all the people around you, and then you can survive. That's also this skepticism. So if one's a little bit intelligent, it's not difficult to find grounds for doubting everything. And one can doubt everything. And one can ridicule everything. But nasukam sanshayatmanaha. It is not a path of happiness. One cannot even have any friends if one simply doubts others. One can have friendship based on mutual ridiculing of others. But that's not really friendship. You see people who, they get together and they just make jokes about other people and about each other, and they're always putting each other down. But that's not actual friendship. It's a kind of mutual entertainment where they try to show each other as more intelligent than others. But there's no happiness in that. So doubt is good, to doubt that which should be doubted. But if one is actually intelligent and intuitive, in tune with what's actually going on in the universe and beyond the universe, then one should have faith that beyond all this nastiness of the material world, where pretty much everything is doubtful, others' motives are doubtful, there is the principle of goodness which overrides everything. If we don't believe that ultimately reality is benevolent, then we become skeptics and atheistic existentialists whose philosophy comes down to the premise that the only thing worth doing, everything ends in death, so the only question left is whether to die now by suicide or just wait for it to happen later. This is the conclusion of atheistic existentialism. That there's no meaning to life, and even death is meaningless, but anyway, death finishes up the meaninglessness we're going through. And so, anyway, we just die. So there's not use discussing any other philosophy. We'll just die. And we can die now also. It doesn't make any difference whether we die now or later. So they see death as supreme. And doubt that anyone has any ultimately good motive. So belief in higher benevolence, that is the basis of transcendental faith. It's difficult to see in this world, because in this world, this is the world of exploitation. This is not the world of benevolence. Exploitation means malevolence, with malice toward one and all. Although sometimes the malevolence or selfishness wears the dress of humanitarianism, altruism, and other supposedly beneficial theses. But ultimately, everyone in this world is selfish, either immediately selfish or extended selfishness, as Prabhupada many times pointed out. That real selflessness means to accept that myself, I am part of the Supreme Self. My position is as servant of the Supreme Self. Actually, selfishness continues. Even in self-realization, everyone is interested in this. Shukdev Goswami discusses when Parikshit Maharaj asked him, how are the calves? How are the cows so much attracted to their calves, and how much of them? Why are the parents so much attracted to their son after Krishna took those forms? So everyone desires happiness because Krishna is the reservoir of all happiness. It is natural for the jiva to desire happiness, but his happiness comes in attempting to give Krishna happiness without directly trying to enjoy anything. So that is that principle is very subtle and very difficult for people to, for conditioned souls to understand. That's even why when they come to profess religion, it's ultimately selfish also, that God will give us a place in heaven so that we can enjoy ourselves there. And while we're here, He'll on a daily basis give us bread. So it's religion means praying to God as an order supplier of our needs at the present time, and with the hope that He'll give us a better deal in the next life altogether. So persons who are skeptical, they see this, that the God, the religious person, they're also selfish in another way. So then they come to doubt all religion. But faith, transcendental faith, means to believe that there is a higher principle, there is the all-benevolent Supreme Personality of Godhead who actually cares for us, who doesn't want to exploit us. And that by giving ourselves to Him, Atmanikshepa, that means just throwing oneself at the Supreme Lord. Full surrender. Full surrender means without any reservations, no doubt. So, with that faith, that my good can only come by this. That is the faith that is being discussed here. There are different levels of faith. But this faith Krishna is discussing is faith in the revealed scriptures, which from the preliminary stage of karma kanda lead us to atma nikshepa, fully giving ourselves to Krishna with faith that my benefit can only be in this way, in no other way. Throwing ourselves, just like if we're on the fifth story of a burning building and they're holding some cloth below to catch us, so we have to jump. We wouldn't normally jump from a 5-story high building, but we have faith that there's no other way. I have to do it. Either I'm going to be burned here in this building or I have to jump. And have faith that the people below holding the cloth, they're my well-wishers. They aren't going to run out of the way and let my body be smashed on the pavement. But that the cloth will hold me. So faith, faith in the higher principle is required, and skepticism is rascalism, which sangshayatma vinashyati. One who is sangshayatma, this suggests that he's a skeptic, one who's wholly doubtful. He is destroyed. He cannot make any progress. Nayam lokosti na paro. Neither in this life can one be happy. One can not make any progress in any field because it's always doubtful. Always, they can never make a firm decision what to do, and can never make any friends, and no one wants to help such a person. And in the next life also, because one cannot make the sankalpa, or the firm decision to follow a path for one's benefit. Therefore, one cannot expect anything good in the next life either. So to be a skeptic is very dangerous. It completely destroys one's prospects, even of material advancement, even the foolishness of materialism. One has to have hope in it and faith in it, that let me work hard and make money, and then one becomes enthusiastic. If one is always doubtful, well, you can't be enthusiastic about anything. And then if you're not enthusiastic about anything, then you're just miserable. So skepticism, we also see in the society of Vaishnavas, and there is, it would seem, reasonable ground for skepticism. If we look, for instance, at our ISKCON society with a skeptic eye, or even if we look with just a neutral eye, we might find so many things to be doubtful of that we think this is all completely useless. These people, they're just a bunch of cheaters. Look at this. This one fell down. This one ran off with the money. And this. Look at this sannyasi living in a big house and flying around the world in expensive plane fares. And there's no end to the doubt. We can doubt everything. But sangshayatma vinashyati, you won't benefit from that. We can also look from the other side, that, well, these people are chanting Hare Krishna. They're following principles. They're trying. Even so many have fallen down, and there may be, you know, different pushings and pullings within the society of Vaishnavas. And if one is a little bit intelligent, one can see, oh, look at this. You see what this one did. See what that one did. How can you believe? They're all just cheating you. So if you believe that, there are grounds for skepticism. You could say there are grounds for skepticism. But one who is skeptical, then he can't put his faith in anyone or put his faith anywhere. And the result is they lose faith in devotional service altogether. We see that a few years ago, it was quite prominent. One of our godbrothers wrote a series of books in which he emphasized the role of discrimination in bhakti yoga, which is, actually it's a fact, there should be discrimination, one should discriminate. The directions are given in Shastra to discriminate between genuine devotees and bogus devotees, and genuine gurus and bogus gurus. And so he did a pretty good job, you could say, from the point of view of a skeptic, of analyzing various situations, or the whole general situation within our society, and came to the more or less the conclusion was that pretty much everyone is cheating. That was the general mood that came over. Doubt everything. Just doubt everything. Although I saw some of his books, and I had to admit that from one perspective, everything was, not everything, but many things were correct. But the skepticism prevailing through it. I took that up with him when I met him. For instance, there was a picture of a ISKCON sannyasi guru. It was a, not any particular ISKCON sannyasi. It was a cartoon, caricature, I think you say in your language. So, and it said that, become my disciple. Don't send me any emails. Here's my don't try and contact me in any way. The only thing is, here's my bank account number and send all your money there. But I said, well, no one's saying like that. It's just, this is ridiculous. To show like this, it's just an imagination, because no one's saying that the only contact you should have with me is to send me your money. That's not doubt or reasonable doubt, or it's not even skepticism. It's just malicious imagination. But he said, well, there are some who are somewhat like that. They just take the money and then they're living comfortably. So then different devotees would ask me, well, should we read these books? They help us, they warn us against various situations. I said, no, but it's helpful to warn us. But I said that, well, it may do, but I see that anyone who reads that books, I don't see that anyone becomes enlivened in devotional service. I don't see that anyone makes any advancement. They just become doubtful of everyone and so intelligent that they can find the faults in everyone and skeptical of everything. And then their main function of their intelligence is just to see, pointing out them. And then they don't make any progress in bhakti. So Krishna, he takes the good side. He doesn't take the bad side. And the preacher has to take the little good in someone. And Prabhupada said, see if there's a little spark of Krishna consciousness and try to fan it. Now it is the duty of an acharya to point out deviations and defects within Vaishnava society. It's not the duty of everyone. One should be intelligent, one should be discriminatory, not to be misled by the wrong preaching or wrong behavior of others, but at the same time, just to think that, well, everyone is insincere and everyone's a cheater, and just to doubt everything, then one can't associate with devotees, and one actually becomes an offender. If one, instead of seeing that someone is sincerely trying to serve the Lord, it may be 1% sincerity, 2% sincerity, 80% sincerity, 100%. But if to deny that anyone has any sincerity and they only come to Krishna consciousness only for the purpose of cheating and misleading others, and I can see all this because I'm so intelligent and I'm the only sincere one, and Krishna doesn't accept that as bhakti. And so the actual result is that people who adopt this skepticism, although they may not be misled by others, but they're misled by themselves. So, better to be led by one who can help us navigate our way through the minefield of material life and the pitfalls that can present themselves in spiritual life. Discrimination is a function of intelligence. Doubt is a function of intelligence. But if doubt becomes the only function of intelligence, then that is unintelligent. And our intelligence becomes covered by skepticism. And then we can't see Krishna. One cannot see Krishna through the eyeglasses of skepticism. One can see Krishna through the eyeglasses of faith that the higher principle will prevail. You may say that, well, someone, they're so rough, they're so badly behaved, they're so exploited, but they're chanting Hare Krishna, they have any sincerity, then let's see that. Just like one In India many years ago, one gentleman came to Prabhupada and said that, oh, your Western disciples, they're fighting, they're physically fighting. Prabhupada said, you're surprised they're fighting? I'm surprised they're chanting Hare Krishna. So that they're fighting is not surprising, because you know, people fight. But they're not fighting all the time. And when they're not fighting, they're chanting Hare Krishna. And by that chanting, they'll become purified. And I don't know if it was referring to that couple, but I know there are two GBCs who had a physical fist fight right outside Prabhupada's room in Delhi. Yes, it was a pretty wild movement in those days. Got a lot done because they were pushing like anything. But sometimes, you know, your stress manifests as migraine, and sometimes they got out their stress in other ways in the past. So, but I know those two GBCs, and they're still around, and they don't physically fight with each other anymore. So they became purified. They were fighting. What they were fighting about, probably how, I don't know exactly. Probably something, you know, over zones or men or something. How to serve Krishna. They weren't fighting about, you know, who's getting the Mahaprasad. I doubt if they'd get that much upset over that. So then they became, you know, that was their propensity or their conditioned propensity to fight, which if they hadn't come to Prabhupada's lotus feet, they would be fighting. And after coming to Prabhupada's lotus feet, that propensity remained. But that has gone away, and instead the tendency to go on serving Krishna has remained. And the worst part has become purified away. So if one had no faith, as often happens, people come to our movement and they often see, these devotees, they're so rough, they're so badly behaved, this, that. So of course, those who are representing the Krishna conscious movement, they should be ideal, but in many cases they're not, because it's just like a hospital. So if you go in the hospital and complain, all these people are out there, everyone here is sick. You say, yeah, that's right, it's a hospital. They're getting treated. They're sick, but they're getting treated. So simply if we criticize, that won't help very much. But if we see it, you won't find so many sick people all together as in a hospital. So you may say, well, a hospital is the unhealthiest place of all. So in one sense, that's true. But on the other hand, it's the only place where they're going to get, where there's mass treatment. So one should have faith in Krishna, that if people follow the process to the degree that they're sincere, they will be purified. And even if they come with another motive, as they may do, still, because Krishna is so magnanimous, still, even against their own desire, they may become purified. So that this means a high level of faith in a higher benevolent principle, that we become purified despite ourselves. But that is Krishna consciousness, especially in the era of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. If we don't believe in the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then we'll simply find this fault, that fault, another fault, and go away. But then if we have the spirit of service, we'll say, well, let's try to make things better. It's a bad situation. It always will be. The Tamil president may be dreaming of a day when all the devotees simply cooperate and everyone's fully Krishna conscious, but it's never going to be like that. Because it's a preaching movement, and preaching movement means we're always bringing in new people, and there's always neophytes. And they always have so many different hang-ups and letdowns and material attachments and misunderstandings and misplaced enthusiasm. And neophyte means a difficult condition, but that is the mercy of the devotees, that they try to purify them. But those who are skeptic, they won't see purification. They'll see, it must be materially motivated, this. That story is the Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur used to tell this. Nanga Pencho, that one boy in the village. In the Bengali villages, it's normal that children 5 years old, that age, they run around naked. No need for any clothes. It's warm enough most of the year. So they just run around naked. So one little boy, he was running, they used to go Nanga Pencho. Nanga means naked. Nagna is the Sanskrit. And Pencho is just you know, some nickname like that. So this village boy, eventually he took education and became a high court judge. When others heard of this, they said, Nanga Pencho, how can he be a high court judge? They think he should be still running around naked. And then they said, well, maybe they just appointed him honorarily and they're not giving him any pay. So they even it's confirmed he is a high court judge, but they couldn't believe he had the merit to do so. They thought he was just like us, he's just a village boy. So the skeptic can never accept that a person can become purified, or that by the mercy of the Lord and his devotees, that even if they have material attachments, they can be delivered by the mercy of the Lord and his devotees, because they've sincerely tried to serve the Lord. Even their sincerity, we can be skeptical and say, well, they must have some hidden motive, or point out some faults that these devotees, they're doing this, but they made so many mistakes and this and that. But that saṅśayātma vināśyati, that will not help us. If one points out faults with the motive to correct, that is one thing. But if one skepticism means to presume that no one is correctable, that they're inherently bad. Faith means to, transcendental faith means to have the belief that ultimately, that despite all faults, ultimately Krishna is good and he will help us and we can become purified. And skepticism means not to have this faith and to believe that ultimately everything and everyone is bad and no one can become purified. Everyone's just condemned to be fallen forever. So this skeptical attitude is very dangerous, and definitely skeptics, they're never happy. Their only slight happiness comes from being able to point out the faults of others, and therefore they actually want people to be bad, because then they'll have more grounds for criticizing others. They're hoping that someone who's respected by someone who's doing well in devotional service, that they'll become worse, that their position will become bad, or they're just hoping for others to fall down, or they'll be exposed. They have no faith, or they're not even any desire that others can become purified. So there's doubt. Discrimination can be healthy, but if one becomes saṅśayātma, that one's whole being is taken up simply with doubting others, then that is just the opposite of Krishna consciousness. So faith is required. And doubt is required. If there's faith, there means doubt. But we should know what to doubt and what not to doubt. And have great faith in the power of the goodness of Krishna, just like Prabhupada went to the Western countries. Who could have thought that people in the Western countries could take to Krishna consciousness? But Prabhupada had faith in the desire of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, faith in the order of his guru, faith in the power of the holy names, faith in the purifying potency of hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. And with that faith, he went into an impossible situation, saying that, Toma Kripai Ashambhav Shambhav Hoy, by the mercy of his spiritual master, that which is impossible becomes possible. He saw in people who had no knowledge of or inclination towards Krishna the possibility that they could become Krishna conscious. And preaching Krishna consciousness functions on this faith. It's like sometimes we hear people say that, well, we shouldn't distribute books anymore. What's the use? We distributed so many books, and what benefit was there? What's the value? So they're against this. Or we shouldn't do Harinam. People will criticize, or it's not good. And they criticize practically all the preaching for don't wear devotee clothes. And then, you know, practically everything Prabhupada gave us is don't do it. That was okay 30 years ago, but now don't do it. And everything Prabhupada gave us, they don't have faith. And then they end up just being like karmis. And sometimes they even say that, well, our devotees should be like normal people. What do you mean normal people? I mean, the normal people, from what I see, the normal people are sitting in this room, and all the abnormal people are outside. This is normal. To be a devotee of Krishna, that's the normal condition for a jiva. But because we don't have faith in that, we think that the prisoners in this material world, they're normal. So faith means faith in Krishna's goodness. Krishna will help us. Shadha shabde vishas kahe sudhira nischoy Krishna bhakti koile sarva kama krita hoy. Faith, of course there are various definitions, but faith is herein defined as the conviction that if we serve Krishna, everything is included in that. Everything is complete. We don't have to do anything else. We shouldn't do anything else. So that's the transcendental faith is required. Here Krishna is talking about faith in revealed scriptures. That's the beginning to step on the Vedic path. If we don't have faith in scripture, if we think it's just something someone made up at some point in time, or we don't have faith in the acharyas, if we think they're just ordinary persons or some intellectuals, and I'm also an intellectual, so I'll give my own interpretation, then we become deviated. So faith means transcendental faith, that there is Krishna, he is in everyone's heart, he is our well-wisher. He is Suhridam Sarvabhutanam. He is the well-wisher of all. We can connect to him by the process of devotional service. With that faith, we can go forward in Krishna consciousness. If we don't have that faith, then where are we going to go? Not anywhere in Krishna consciousness. So we should exhibit doubt and discrimination to the degree that it helps us to advance in Krishna consciousness. If we don't have faith in the principle of Krishna consciousness, then we're going to doubt everything about Krishna consciousness. So that faith comes by associating with and hearing from devotees, from studying the scripture with those who are faithful. It's not unreasonable faith to accept that there is the supremely benevolent person. But one has to act with that faith, and then one will see how Krishna reciprocates with the devotee. But if one just sees on the material platform, then you see, just like previously people here were saying that, well, we worked so hard, and we collected and we built that, we got this building, and now we should get the, now we should sell the building and get the money from it. So it means a mundane approach.
that thinking that, well, I worked, I got money, and now I should enjoy that money. Instead of thinking that I had the opportunity to serve Krishna. Krishna very kindly allowed me to be engaged in his service. And I didn't collect any money, but I was engaged in service, and Krishna made me an instrument in helping to serve him, so that various people gave donations, which is to be used for Krishna's service. Is this not some building just to be auctioned and the money apportioned to various persons, but this place is meant for serving Krishna. But if we start to think of it, if we start to think that the inhabitants of the temple are the mundane enjoyers of the temple, then we start to envy them and think that, well, let's sell the temple and let me enjoy. Why should they enjoy? So this doubt, this skepticism comes from the envy of others who are enjoying. And then we see the devotee, why are they enjoying such nice facilities? Why not me? But they don't see it. Devotees, they're not enjoying the facilities. They accept those facilities for serving Krishna. That's what Prabhupada said. They told him in Los Angeles that the neighbors are saying, look at these people, they have such nice buildings and nice cars and so many things. And they're not working, they're not doing a job like us. So Prabhupada said, then why you invite, you can come and join also. We're willing to share it with you. It's open to all. But you cannot take to that because you think that devotional service is another form of exploitation. So one should have faith in the higher principle that beyond the exploitation of this world, even the beyond the exploitation in the name of religion, that there is actual religion, which is not exploitation but genuine devotional service. And even we can see, I mean, we're not recommending blind faith. There has been, is, and probably always will be within ISKCON persons who are in positions of authority, and to at least to some extent they misuse that position to exploit others. So it's like, you know, they're engaged. Some devotional service to Krishna is going on and some sense gratification is going on side by side. Just like, for instance, someone engages others in selling Prabhupada's books, which is very good. That's devotional service. But then for the money, they use the money to make some position which is considerably more luxurious than needed for their service to Krishna. So they're enjoying the situation. It's like one for me and one for Krishna kind of thing. It's, or in the name of serving Krishna, enjoying some luxury and then preaching devotional service. Yes, you should go out and collect lots of money and that will be very pleasing to Krishna, but actually they're thinking how I can get the money and enjoy it. So, and even cheating themselves, because it's my service to Krishna, I need a Rolls-Royce car or two Rolls-Royce cars. Of course, we're exaggerating. There's no one in ISKCON with Rolls-Royce cars. And even if there may be some with a nice car, there may be a reason, a valid Krishna-conscious reason for having that. But motives can be mixed. That's true. But on the other hand, if we say that, well, we'll only... We won't engage in devotional service unless we find someone whose motive, we can certify their motives are completely pure. It may be difficult to find that. And in the meantime, we're cheated from devotional service, so our motives should be pure. Certainly we should try to find those leaders who are really doing it for Krishna, 100%, or at least 99%, and not 70% or 30%. That becomes frustrating. Then people feel they're cheated. But even if we did it sincerely with the desire to serve Krishna, Krishna will accept that. Anyway, I'm not making a political speech here. I'm just talking. I mean, I'm not against the leadership here by any means. I don't believe that they're like that. And you can all see. There's such a nice spirit here in Slovenia among the devotees because the leaders are selfless. They're not doing it for personal sense gratification. They're doing it sincerely for the service of Krishna, but in some situations there are mixed motives, and then devotees tend to become skeptical, and it's probably better to try and work in a situation where we are confident that the leaders are giving everything for Krishna. That will, otherwise the tendency is to become skeptical and bitter. But what I'm saying is that even in circumstances where leaders are working with mixed motives, we should find the way how we can offer our everything to Krishna. Hare Krishna. I'll finish here, and if there's any question, please ask. What's the truth?
What is the difference and similarities between Christianity and Hinduism?
What are the differences and similarities between Christianity and Hinduism? Well, that's one hell of a question for the end of class. We have any scholars of comparative religion here? Well, there may be many. I can give one, that in Christianity they accept Christ as God, which is a mistake. And in Hinduism, they accept everything as God, which is also a mistake. That's one obvious difference. Different mistakes. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Bhagavad Gita as it is, ki jaya. Oh, you have a question. All right.
Yesterday I was speaking with one of the devotees. They are doing nice preaching in their field. And these people, they start to come here and they start to chant and everything. But then after some time, they cannot full of this sankalpa, they cannot make this
decision. You're talking about your friends from your hometown?
No. Just a new come after 6 months, we are pushing one boy to join the temple, but he has dog at home. Just some useless reason, he has dog and he's not even coming now so regularly.
People become enthusiastic in the beginning, but they don't commit, and then they just kind of fade away.
Yeah,
that's what you're talking about.
What's the secret that you can grab them?
What's the secret to grab them? It may be different in different cases. We hear of different devotees how their moment of truth or their flash of realization happened in different ways, and there's no saying really how it's. One devotee described how he was just a hippie off the street. It was the first time in the temple. And he just came for the first time, and all the devotees were outside greeting Prabhupada, and he went into the temple. And he didn't know that Prabhupada was coming there. They invited him to the temple on the day that Prabhupada came. And then Yaduba, the photographer, the cinema man, was there. And he wanted someone to help, so he said, "Hold this light." It was right next to the Vyasasan. So with the hundreds of devotees in the temple room, all through the lecture, he was standing right next to Prabhupada. And at one point, Prabhupada said, "You have to surrender." And he turned and looked at this hippie with all long hair, looked at him right in the eye. And said, "Oh, I have to surrender." And that was it. He surrendered. So, he'd never been in the temple before. He didn't know anything about Krishna consciousness. So, it's difficult to say. Some start to come and then they go back again due to various material attachments. But that stated in Srimad Bhagavatam that, what is that? I can't remember the verse now, but it says that one should give up bad association and associate with devotees, because devotees, they have the power by their words to cut one's material attachments. So we should try to give lots of association. The thing is that people come and come here and they listen and they go back to their dog. And they spend 6.5 days a week with their dog and half a day a week with devotees. So in many cases, they'll remain more dog conscious than God conscious. So what are the ways and means? Prasadam is very important. And we can pray to Krishna that please, that the good wishes of the devotees, that Krishna, please destroy this person's material attachments. So that may happen. The dog may get hit by a car. Various things. You never know. There was the case of one of Prabhupada's most prominent godbrothers, Srila B.R. Sridhar Maharaj. He was from Smarta Brahmana background, which meant something a lot in those days in Bengal. Young man, young wife, no children. His mother, his parents are very attached to him. He's becoming more and more interested in the Gauriya Math in those days, in the 1920s. He's becoming more and more interested. His family didn't like it at all. And his wife died, and his mother died. No, wait a minute. His wife died, and his father died. And then he met... his mother was sick. And then when Gauriya Math said, Sannyasi said, come on, Krishna's done so much for you. He's given you so much chance. Don't wait for anyone else. Just come now. Your attachments are being cut. Come now. So he just dragged him out. So that... You can drag them out by force. Even then they may go back, but whatever service they do is for their benefit. Or you can encourage them to chant Hare Krishna at home. Give the dog prasadam. Any other questions? Yeah, please.
If I understand you correctly, you said that we should know how to discriminate. But on the other hand, you said also that it is not good to read a book about this subject because we become skeptical. So my question is, then when or where or how to get knowledge about how to discriminate?
Yeah, it's good to discriminate, but we shouldn't read those particular books about discrimination. So how can we know what is discriminating? Well, the whole of the Shastra teaches us to discriminate. And in those books, our belated godbrother, I think he discriminated himself well away from Krishna consciousness these days. We don't see or hear anything about him. He lost it. By not applying discrimination properly, one loses the power to discriminate between what is Krishna conscious and what is Maya. And when one ends up in Maya. So he was pointing out that the Shastra teaches us to discriminate. But what I would say is lacking in his books is the spirit of bhakti. That bhakti is not, apart from having discrimination, we should also recognize the mercy of the Lord and the purifying power of devotional service. And that even if we can see that something's wrong, we should have faith that ultimately, Krishna is the supreme benevolent controller. It's not that saying that this is the only book by which you can learn to discriminate. Rather, I would say that book is itself lacked discrimination. The discrimination to discover where is Krishna's mercy. Only discrimination. But that discrimination, one's intelligence is to be guided by the spirit of bhakti. The spirit of bhakti. That means that faith in the goodness of Krishna. The faith that despite our shortcomings, Krishna will help us if we have any modicum of sincerity. But that discrimination by which one sees everyone as basically insincere, that will drag us away from bhakti. the discrimination by which we see that people they are sincere, but they have contaminations. That is another kind of discrimination. But even that, we should be cautious in using such discrimination. If we put ourselves in the position of judge. It's good to judge ourselves. That I may say this person has this fault, that person has that fault. So, in one sense, we should recognize that so we don't become influenced by others' weaknesses or faults. But at the same time, it's very healthy to seek out our own faults and try to rectify them. Is that all right? Hare Krishna, I'm going to finish now because I have to leave. Fairly.